We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
The Lord is good. And His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. It's so important that we know that the Lord is good. So many people think that we got a bad God up there, and we got a bum deal for being Christians, but I'm here to tell you otherwise this morning. Amen? Now, if you're a Creaster, we want to give you a special welcome. Thank you for being here. Creasters are people that go to church on Christmas and Easter, but I believe that maybe by the end of the service, we'll convert you into a regular attender. I hope that will be the case anyway. Or if you're a Creaster and you're not too sure, by the end of this service, you will be absolutely sure if you'll never step foot in here again. Because I don't hold back. I'm an equal opportunity offender. And so if I don't offend you with one thing in the beginning, I'll offend you with something at the end. It's not on purpose, but the gospel by design is offensive. Jesus offended everyone everywhere he went. So much so that even his closest disciples left him in his final hours. So, well, praise God. Before I dig myself into a hole any deeper, I'm just going to go into communion this morning. This morning we're going to take communion. If the ushers could pass out the communion elements, thank you. And we're going to read from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. You can open up and take the, whatever you want to call this thing, wafer out. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And if you're paying attention to anything going on in the world, I think you would easily agree with me that the Lord must be coming soon. And I feel like every generation has said that, but man, things are getting crazy in this world. And I believe that we're coming closer and closer every day to the coming of the Lord. And I can't imagine that. I mean, just think about what the world is going to be like in 100 years from now. In 50 years from, have you spent some time thinking about that with the technology the way it is today, with AI coming out and robotics and self-driving cars and technology the way it is? You know, I'm convinced. You know, I have some friends in the military that fly drones, and I'm convinced that you know, before long we'll have drone wars. Before we won't even have actual soldiers. There'll just be countries flying drones and steering drones around. They don't really believe it's possible. But anyway, it's like my mind sometimes goes a little sci-fi. But I think that we're coming close. So if you pay attention to the world, I think that the Lord is coming soon, and therefore it is wonderful to see you here in church this morning, and you will be blessed today. And hallelujah, I believe that your life can be changed today if you're willing and open to receive from God. You might be in this place today, and this type of message, this type of service might be totally new to you. You might be used to a very traditional and religious format, very, you know, stand up, sit down, sing this, sing that. And, you know, we just do things a little different here. So if it is your first time, if you're new to the church, just open your heart to God and just ask God if this stuff is really real. God, if you're really real, just show yourself to me today. Show me who you are. Reveal your presence to me. Fill me with your presence. Come touch me. If you'll sit there as a skeptic, then you won't really receive anything from the service. You know, I mean, there were skeptics that followed Jesus all over, and as long as they remained skeptical and the people that never believed in Jesus never received from him, but the people that believed him received. You know, Jesus, even in his own hometown, you would think that the people that would be most open to Jesus would be the people in his hometown, because they could give a testimony of his good character that he had. Yeah, I had a feeling that Jesus was the Messiah, because, man, that kid, he never cussed. He stubbed his toe and he never got angry. You know, he never got upset with his mother. This kid was perfect. I can totally believe that he's the Messiah. But in his own hometown, not a single one of them. Well, I shouldn't say not a single. Many of them didn't believe. It was said that in his own hometown, when he preached there, he could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. So it's up to you today to believe in Jesus. And what you believe Jesus for and what you take action on with your faith is exactly what you'll get from him today in Jesus' name. So today I want to talk to you about, on this Resurrection Sunday, on how Jesus kicked the devil's arse and how that benefits you and me. All right? I thought I'd get a little more excitement out of that. Right, hallelujah. I mean, you're not clapping for me, we're clapping for Jesus. Because here's the thing, there's so many defeated Christians out there because they're just living in defeat because they believe that Jesus was defeated on the cross. They think that Jesus is still on the cross. You can go to churches all around the world and see Jesus on the cross. Not here, because Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. He was not defeated. He defeated the devil. Amen? So I'm telling you, I'm just getting warmed up. I can't promise you anything that's going to happen in the service today because I don't really know. I know that I've been studying the Word all morning and I'm pretty worked up about it. So, but in all fairness, for anyone that came here desiring, you know, the Easter message, I will do my best to give you some sort of Easter message. And at least we're just going to read through some of the scriptures concerning Jesus' death and resurrection. That way, anybody that came here specifically for the Easter message will be happy and fulfilled. And then I can also relate that to the message on how Jesus kicked the devil's arse. All right, turn with me to the book, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15 and verse 22. Now, one of my heroes in the faith, Kenneth E. Hagin, he would say this: God's word, the Bible is God's word speaking to me. So I want you to say that after me. The Bible is God's word speaking to me. Now I want you to look at your neighbor and say, the Bible is God's word speaking to you. And then he would proceed to say how the Bible is how we feed our faith. We feed our faith on the Word of God. The Bible is faith food. So as we go to the Word today, we're going to feed our faith. We know all about how to feed our body. We know all about how to feed our intellect and our soul and our emotions, but do we know how to feed our spirit? This is how we feed our spirit. This is how we feed our spirit man. Faith is going to the Word. So when you read it, be in anticipation of your faith growing. Mark chapter 15 and verse 22. And they brought him to Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, saying, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. That we may see and believe. Even those who crucified him reviled him. Now, that last sentence kind of struck me as interesting because we know that one of the two robbers, one of the two thieves on the cross, towards the end, eventually turned to Jesus and stood up for him. And Jesus said, I will remember you today in my kingdom. You will be with me. So, but it says here that those who were crucified with him, implying both of them, and even if you go to the Matthew's gospel, it says that both of the thieves on the cross, that they both reviled or criticized Jesus. So at some point, I just find that very interesting, that at some point, while this one of the thieves just continued to go on his pathway to hell because he never turned back to God, but one of the thieves, even though he must have started out criticizing Jesus, eventually, while he's on the cross and he saw the way that Jesus, he must have seen the way that Jesus handled himself as he was being crucified, and then he must have thought, there really is something to this man that's different, and turned his heart to God. And it shows me. You're never too late. It's never too late to turn to God. Maybe your whole life you've been running from God, but you're never too late. You might criticize Jesus up to the very last moment just before you die, but never give up hope for somebody because there's always that chance that in their last moments they could turn to God. And I don't know about you, but that encourages me, especially if you have some unsaved family or some people that you've been believing that will turn their hearts to God. Never give up on them and always believe for them. Amen? All right, so let's keep going. Verse 33, Jesus dies on the cross. It says, now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. Verse 37, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Now, it doesn't say this in the book of Mark, but if you were to read it in the account, in John's account, in chapter 19, verse 30, it says, he said, it is finished, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, I'm going to talk about that in a minute, this statement where Jesus says, it is finished, because this is extremely important and crucial, and we'll see just how important it is to us. Yet, religion, they don't like the fact that the work on the cross is finished. As I was saying, they like suffering Jesus. They like defeated Jesus. They like Jesus on the cross because they believe in suffering. They believe that as a Christian, you're just going to suffer. They believe in a bad, mean God that wants us to suffer sickness, that wants us to be poor, that wants us to be broke, busted, and disgusted. And so they like Jesus suffering. That's why they keep him on the cross. That's why they're always talking about suffering. And someone says, well, yeah, I thought that we're supposed to suffer with Christ like Jesus suffered, you know? Look, if you want to suffer persecution, it's for the sake of preaching the gospel. That's the persecution. That's biblical persecution and suffering that we're meant to have. We're not meant to suffer under the consequences of sin, which are poverty, sickness, death, destruction, famine, lack. All of that is suffering from the devil. Jesus went to the cross to die for us so that we don't have to live under the effects of sin, live under the consequences of the curse. He delivered us from the effects of the curse. If you want to believe in suffering, at least do it biblically. And take a Bible and go downtown Rochester and start preaching the gospel until you get some persecution. And then you'll have some scriptural suffering and persecution. Amen? If you're so into suffering and persecution and whatnot, take your Bible to Saudi Arabia and go downtown to the imam and start preaching the gospel. Then you can experience some suffering. But I'm sick of hearing about these mamsy-pamsy Christians in America that just blame suffering and poverty and all this on Jesus when really it's just a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith. And they've convinced themselves into believing this doctrine that we're just meant to barely get along because we're Christians. I told you I'm an equal opportunity offender. So if this doesn't bother you, I promise you something by the end of the service will. Hallelujah. if you really embrace suffering, go preach the gospel in a country where the gospel is forbidden. If you really embrace poverty, then why are you driving a car? You know, people say, well, you know, you're allowed to believe God for just your needs and believe God for your needs to be met. Well, who defines what your needs are, right? I mean, what if I need a jet to get me from one country to another? I mean, that's extreme blessing, riding in a jet. If I need several sets of clothing to somebody, that's extreme blessing. So, if you go to Africa and you talk to someone about, you know, prosperity, they're not going to argue with it about it because they're living in poverty. And they'll be like, I'd do anything for some prosperity. You're telling me that Jesus wants me to prosper, yet in America, like I said, you got these Christians that are just like, no, we're not supposed to believe for more than we need, just enough. You're allowed to believe God for a house with a two-car garage and a Chevy in it for me and a Dodge in it for your wife, but you're not allowed to believe for more than that. You're allowed to shop at Old Navy and JCPenney, but you're not allowed to go to Neiman Marcus. You know what I mean? Because like that's getting into excess. I don't know if Neiman Marcus is cool, but supposedly it's expensive. I've been in there. It is. But so who defines what a level of prosperity is? Who defines what living in excess is? Because I promise you, I went to Haiti for 6 weeks. If I had one of my Haitian friends walk in here and take a look at you, they would say you're all living in excess. You throw food away. That's living in excess to someone living in Haiti. So who's to define? So look, if there's no limit on the prosperity, why not take as much as you can get? That's what I'm determined to do. And I promise you by the end of the message, you'll have the keys as how to get it. You might say to yourself, well, I'm not prospering right now, or you don't even look like you're prospering right now, Pastor Jeremiah. Well, I promise you, give me a little while. Give me a few more years. You'll eat your words. I promise you. You're going to be mad one day at the car that I pull up to church in. And it's not because I went out and I sold drugs to people. No one cares when they see a drug dealer driving through the hood, riding in a brand new Mercedes-Benz with spinning rims. No one cares because they're in the world, right? They're allowed to have that. I guarantee if you saw Pastor Jeremiah riding with, I don't think you put spinning rims on a Mercedes, but whatever. Escalade, you know what I mean. I just realized that sounded pretty stupid. But anyway, you see me riding in a brand new Mercedes, you're going to be mad at me. Why aren't you mad at the sinner? Do you think that God created all of the world's blessings for sinners to enjoy? Or do you think he created it for the children of God? The Bible says all the silver, all the gold, the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to him. Yet the Bible says, Paul said it, that the devil is the god of this world. But the things of this world don't actually belong to him. He's just taken dominion over it because of what Adam did. Adam betrayed us. He betrayed us to the devil. He sold out to the devil. He had the legal right to do it. But look, when Jesus, that's why the resurrection is so important. I'm getting ahead of myself. But when Jesus did what he did, he defeated the devil. So the dominion that the devil had, he no longer has. But the reason why Christians aren't living in the prosperity and the blessing of what we could have is because we aren't doing something about it. You can come to church today, you can get saved. You might be in church your whole life, you might have been saved for years and years, and you can be like, yeah, I've been Christian a long time, and I've been sick, and I've been struggling with finances, and you know, my marriage is falling apart, and things aren't working. Yeah, because it's not automatic. It's not going to fall on you like a ripe cherry off of a tree. You got to do something about it. That's what the book of James is talking about, is putting action to your faith. And today I'm going to give you some keys as to how you can put action to your faith so that we can see this blessing of God come upon us. Amen? Now, Church is the only place in the world that you can talk to somebody about how we want you to be blessed and have people get mad at it. I guarantee if all of us were in a casino in Las Vegas right now and someone stood up on a desk and said, I'm going to make sure all of you guys are prospering by the end of the day, you guys would be like, woohoo! Come on, somebody. Let's prosper. But you can't do that in church. Just give me a few more minutes and I'll get you real mad. Religion doesn't like prosperity because religion is from the devil. You know, if there was anybody that should have received Jesus, it would be the scribes and the Pharisees because they were the ones studying the book of the law, the Old Testament. Why were they the ones that rejected him? Because they were full of religion. You know, I don't care how much of the Bible you know. The devil knows more than you. The devil quoted the Word of God to the Word of God. Jesus was the Word made flesh. The devil quoted the Word to him. That's how bold he is. So don't think that you're going to that you can just defeat the devil through knowledge of the Word. It has to be something, a heart revelation, and then you have to take action on the Word in order for it to do something for you. Hallelujah. So Jesus suffered for us. He took sickness, he took pain, he took disease, he took poverty, he took sin, and all of its effects on him so that we don't have to keep it. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Let's go on with our beautiful Easter message. Verse 38. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now the reason he says this is because normally when you crucify somebody, it takes a long time for them to die. It's a slow death, torture. They nail your feet to the cross, they nail your hands to the cross, and then really the way that you die is through drowning. Your lungs fill up with liquid and you drown, and that's why you would have to pull yourself up so that you could breathe, and then you let yourself back down. It was a long, slow death. So when the centurion sees that Jesus was dead way before he should have been, they knew that, I mean, these centurions, these guys that were torturing and crucifying people, they were professionals at it. They knew that this should take a whole lot longer. So even in Jesus' death, he was winning. Even in Jesus' death, when the devil thought he finally had him, in the very act of death, he was making converts. The centurion says, this man was the Son of God. He made a confession of Jesus Christ as God. Even in his death, a miracle was taking place. In his death, he was making converts. You can't stop Jesus. The devil thought he did, but he was wrong. Verse 40. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and of, I don't know how to say this guy's name. I'm going to call him Salome. Salome. Like I've said before, I don't know what was with these people with the way they named their kids. Well, that's a story for another day. Who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him very early in the morning. On the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Praise the Lord. He is risen. He is not here. This is what is different about Christianity than any other religion. You talk about any other religion, and their holy men died and stayed dead. Not Christianity. Jesus died, and when they went to go check on his body and put some spices on it, he wasn't there. Nobody believed in him either. He'd been telling them, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I will rise again. Nobody believed him. Not the disciples, not Mary, nobody. That's why they were going to the grave. If they would have actually believed him, no one would have gone to the grave. They'd be like, yeah, don't worry, Jesus is coming back. He'll be back soon. Nobody believed in him. Verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Now this is like people today. People, they're still mourning and weeping about Jesus being dead, about how God is dead, about God, how God has no power. How they're still waiting to see and believe in God, but they don't know, they don't see any evidence that God is here, so they don't believe. And then even when someone comes along and tells them, I've seen Jesus, they still don't believe. Look, these people, they knew who Mary Magdalene were, who she was. They should have believed her, but they didn't. After that, verse 12, he appears in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. That's now 2 times. So first, you got Mary Magdalene sees Jesus, goes, tells the disciples, no one believes her. Next, 2 more people see Jesus, they go tell the disciples, no one believes them. Why don't people believe in Jesus? Because just like the Pharisees and the scribes said, the chief priests and the scribes said, they wanted to see Jesus rescue himself off the cross so that they could see and believe. People want to see and then believe. That's the problem with people's faith, is that they're waiting to see before they believe. But we don't walk by sight, right? We walk by faith. Yet people, they want to see the miracle before they're willing to believe in miracles. They want to see Jesus before they're willing to believe in Jesus. They want to have an angel appear to them and have them say, Jesus is alive and you need to make him your... They want to see it. They want to have a visitation of Jesus himself. They always want to see something before they're willing to believe it. Even the disciples who walked for over 3 years with Jesus, when they even heard that Jesus was alive, they still didn't believe it until they were able to see him. If you want to wait to see the blessing on your life before you're willing to believe that you're blessed, you're not going to see it. Jesus said to Thomas, you have seen and therefore believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's faith. Faith is when you do not see the thing that you want, when you do not see the thing that you're believing in, when you do not see the thing that you're hoping for, and yet you claim it as yours already before you ever have it. It's how you become a Christian. If you claim today, if you're sitting in this church and you say, I'm a Christian because I've been born again, then you're believing in something before you've actually seen it. How do I know that? Because you're sitting right here. The only way that you'll actually know that you're saved is either Jesus comes back at the rapture and takes you, or you die and you go and meet him. That's when you'll know if you're saved. Right? But people will believe that. They'll believe that, but you talk about believing, well, you know, Jesus says, or the word says, by his stripes you were healed. So you're supposed to claim your healing before you actually see it. Well, that's crazy talk. I'll believe in Jesus, but that's crazy. It's the same thing. You're not saved. You don't know that you're saved until you're 6 feet under and you're in heaven. Right? You can't prove to me that you're saved. No matter how many times you raise your hands in church and say hallelujah, and even you could even come down to the altar and say, Jesus, become Lord of my life. But I don't really know if you believe it in your heart. Because you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. That's how salvation comes. So I don't know. Nobody really knows for sure. And yet you believe it, even though you have no proof in the natural. Did God appear to you after you became a Christian and say, Julia, you've made that prayer. I want to welcome you personally into the church. I want to welcome you as a brand new Christian. Now you're Christian. You can come fellowship with me. Did God appear to you and do that to you? Did anyone have God appear to them when you became a Christian? No. But yet you believe. This is how faith works. You believe in something before you ever experience it in the natural, and yet I would not question for one moment whether I'm saved or not. That is how strong your faith needs to become for whatever you're believing for. That is how we get blessed. You believe in something before you ever see it in the natural, and yet many people are no better than the scribes and the Pharisees and the disciples themselves before they were filled with the Holy Spirit, in that they wanted to see before they could believe. I'm challenging you today to believe God before you see. We walk not by sight, we walk by faith. Hallelujah. Jesus, being very gracious in verse 14, comes to them and says, later he appeared to the 11, and as they sat at the table, and he rebuked them. I think that's great. And he, you know, I mean, because you got to picture it, you know? These are the disciples, they're all worked up. They've been moping around, sad, bumming around, just weeping and crying and doing whatever they want, you know, they're just sad, all huddled together, like, we put our trust in Jesus, and he died, and now he's gone, and, you know, they're just like, you know, they're miserable, because Jesus isn't around, and he, the first thing it says that he does when he goes to them is he rebukes them. Get it together, you bunch of mamsy-pamsy Christians, get it together. I told you I was going to die, and I told you I'd be back in 3 days, right? What are you sitting around here for crying? And then he said, I'm getting ahead of myself, but then he gives them the Great Commission. Quit sitting around here like a bunch of bums. Go out into all the world, make disciples, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils. Come on, what are you sitting around here for? He rebukes them. I think that, you know, more Christians today, rather than need Christian counseling and a hug and a shoulder to cry in, they need a good kick in the pants and say, get it together. Start acting like the Christian I've called you to be. Yeah. Right? Look, and I get rebuked by the Lord all the time, right? So don't feel bad, like, you know, why is he speaking so harshly? Sometimes you need just a word to kind of snap you out of it. And I know it's Easter Sunday, so I'm supposed to be nice, but whatever. I mean, nice doesn't always get the job done. I would rather be, you know, a little bold and confrontational and see some actual fruit come out of it versus just trying to give everybody a hug and meet you down in the lobby after the service and shake your hand and say, well, praise God, thanks for coming. You know, I'd rather actually give you some word that can actually come into your spirit, man, and stir you up to believe God for something. Amen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not hugs. Not smiling and being nice, right? Yet some people think that the most effective form of the Christian witness is going out and smiling at somebody and giving them a hug. That's all you ever do to somebody. You can hug them all the way to hell. Man, I don't know what happened, but I'm got myself all worked up this morning. But unless that person hears the word of God and takes action on it, unless you hear the word of faith, believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he went down into the grave, that he rose from the dead, unless you believe that and then confess Jesus as the Lord of your life with believing in your heart, you confess it with your mouth, then you'll be saved. Amen? So you got to give them the word. It might be challenging. The gospel is challenging. To challenge someone to change everything that they've ever believed in is a challenge. But I'm telling you, when you do, it'll change your life all around. And you know what? I don't blame most, quote, Christians for not liking church, because most church suck. I mean that because you go there and you meet a Christian 25 years ago, they're in the same exact state that they are today, or worse. They're not prospering anymore. They're not healthier. They're not happier. Why on earth would anybody want to sign up for that? I wouldn't go. Thank God I found something better. Thank God I found that Jesus is real, that the Holy Spirit will come and fill me up on the inside, that I can have a real encounter with Jesus, that I can use my faith to change my life. Thank God I found something that actually does something for me other than ease a guilty conscience. Hallelujah. I told you I'm going to offend some people today. The Great Commission then comes, verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." All right, so who's he talking to when he says this? The disciples, right? And yet so many of us believe that these things were just for the disciples. And yet who does he say that these signs are going to follow? Did he say these signs will follow you 11 because you've been with me for 3 years? Does he say that? No, he says these signs will follow those who believe. Who's a believer? Say I'm a believer. Say, I'm not a doubter.
I'm not a doubter.
You got to be a believer, not a doubter, if you want to see these things happen. But he wasn't saying, you know, I came and I did all this work and thank Jesus, thank myself that it's finished. I did all of this just for you, 11. I did everything that I've done here for 11 people to receive the benefit of it. Do you see how stupid that sounds? Yet that's what many people believe today, is that that was for then, that was for the disciples, not for us today. Verse 19, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." And are you following with me? What does it say? What are the next three words? Confirming the word. Not confirming the apostles. Confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Jesus confirms the preaching of his word. He does not confirm people. He does not confirm apostles. He confirms the preaching of his word. You see, we, as especially charismatic Christians, we put our faith in just about anything other than the word. We put our faith in the minister. We put our faith in the laying on of hands. We put our faith in the raising of hands. We put our faith in fasting. We put our faith in the gifts of the Spirit. We put our faith in the anointed men and women of God. We put our faith in things. But Jesus confirms the preaching of the word. If we'll preach the word, then the signs and wonders will follow. You see, signs and wonders are designed to draw unbelievers to the church. And yet Christians want to live day by day by signs and wonders. We're not meant to. We're meant to live day by day by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. These are scriptures. It doesn't say we walk by the gifts of the Spirit. We live by the gifts of the Spirit. When the gifts of the Spirit are in operation as the Spirit wills, well, praise God, it's awesome and I'm all for it. But if I depend on the gifts of the Spirit, if I depend on miracles happening every day in order for me to be blessed, well, then I'm in trouble. But if I can depend on the Word of God and begin to see, take action on the Word of God, then I will see the accompanying signs and wonders following. Amen? But I need to get the Word in me. I need to have the Word coming out of me. And then, as I preach the Word to myself, God will make sure that His Word does not return back void, but that it will accomplish that which He sent it to do. Amen? So we need to put our faith in the Word. This is the key to receiving miracles, is believing in the Word. Day by day, Sunday afternoon through Sunday morning next week, we walk and we live by faith. We put action to our faith, and our faith is what brings the miracles to pass. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8 says, but what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Where's the Word? In your mouth. Well, how does a word get in your mouth? Huh? You say it. Yeah, thank you. You got to speak it. I mean, if a word in your mouth that you're not speaking doesn't really do you much good, right? You speak the Word. The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. You see, the Word has to be in your heart to believe it, and then it has to be in your mouth to produce something with it. That is the Word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, what does that mean by when it says when we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus? You know, sometimes people kind of don't understand what the word Lord means, but the word Lord means He's the boss. The Lord means you're my everything. You know, back in history, when someone was your Lord, they controlled your life. They told you what you could and couldn't do, where you could go, where you couldn't go, what you could eat, what you couldn't eat. They controlled your life. When we confess the Lord Jesus, we're making Jesus our Lord. Now, He doesn't boss you around. There's still free will. But He gives you His Word and says, if you live by this, you'll be blessed. If you live by this word and you put my commandments in place in your life, you'll be blessed. And if not, well then, the curse will take action in your life. That's why faith operates by love, because the greatest commandment is the commandment, is the law of love. Faith operates by love. All right, so if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. People always, you know, many times when I've shared the gospel with people and I ask them, are you saved? Do you know that if you're going to heaven? They say no, and there's no way that you can know for sure. Did you guys just hear these scriptures that I just read? Does that sound like it's a maybe? Does it sound like, I mean, confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart and hopefully that will do something for you? No, it says you will be saved. It's not an if. You don't have to wonder, am I saved? When you make Jesus the Lord of your life, when you confess Him with your mouth, when you believe in your heart. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. All right, so many people believe in God and never make a confession as Jesus as the Lord of their life, and that's why they're not saved, and that's why their lives are still a mess. As much as you believe in your heart, you might believe in a, quote, higher power. You might believe in a supreme being. You might believe that God exists. You might even believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But until you take that believing in your heart and do something with it, put action to it, by speaking with your mouth, making the confession of the faith, nothing changes. And that's how you receive salvation. And it's no different with how we want to receive anything else. So if I want to see blessing in my life, I have to begin to believe in my heart that God has blessed me, that he has translated me from the dominion, from the power of darkness, and translated, conveyed, transferred me into the kingdom of his dear son, and confess that with my mouth, and things begin to change. But as long as I just believe it and say, yep, that's nice, great service, pastor, keep preaching, come on, that was wonderful, I love it, but I never change something about me, I never confess with my mouth, say the words, nothing is going to change. So I have to make sure that I am taking action on the word, that I am doing something with what I'm receiving. Otherwise, you will find me in the same condition 10 years from now as you see me today. I'll be wearing the same suit, the same tie, the same shirt. I'll be driving a similar car or the same one with a different color, rust. You'll see me in the same situation that I am now. But if I can begin to get God's word in my heart, believe it, and then confess it, that's why I can guarantee you I won't be in the same way that you see me now, because I have determined to make God's word a priority in my life and make God sure that God's word is coming to pass in my life. I have no control over your life and if God's word is going to come to pass in your life, but I can do something about my own, and I like that. You know, if we were all going to the gym together and we all wanted to, if you all walked around and sat in the gym and just watched me work out, it'd be great, right? I mean, you'd be like, man, he's so strong. Look at him go. Pastor Jeremiah, he's so strong. He's my hero. But unless any of you all decide to join me and start pumping the iron, get on the treadmill, start running around, unless you decide to start joining me, nothing about your situation will change. That's what I'm saying. We, as the church, not as ministers, the church, the body of Christ, the church, we have to corporately begin to take action on the word. We have to get the word in us, take action, confess it, speak it, believe it, and then we'll see the changes take place in our life. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'm thankful that God makes his word available. I'm thankful that he gives me something that I can take ownership of. You know, when I my first job, I worked at Tim Hortons. I was 16 years old, serving coffee. I enjoyed it. I liked it. But no matter how hard I worked, no matter how hard I scrubbed the floor, washed the dishes, pour the coffee, make the donuts, you know, whatever, I got paid, if I remember right when I started, I want to say it was $6.15 an hour. This was a little while ago, all right? No matter how hard I worked, no matter how hard I enjoyed my situation, I got paid the same wage. But then when I went to college, I got into a business, a career called sales. And I like sales because sales is different. Sales is, I work harder, I get paid more. I like the fact that I could, the more effort I put into something, the more fruit I would receive because of it. The word of God is no different. The word of God is what you put into it, what you take action on, how hard you work in your life. That's what's going to show up in your life as the blessing. But if you just think coming to church, sitting in the pew, saying amen, hallelujah, is going to do something for you, I mean, other than, you know, I mean, in these pews, maybe just like making you uncomfortable after, you know, 45 minutes. That's being generous. 10 minutes, you know. My apologies. We'll have chairs soon enough. But unless you did something about it, unless you come and you do something with the word, nothing will change. So we have to begin to make confessions based on the word. So this is why on this Resurrection Sunday, I want to show you how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, is so important to what we confess. And I'm going to show you from the word. Now I'm going to go through a bunch of scriptures, and for you taking notes or whatever, you can jot these down, because unfortunately I don't have time for you to turn to every single one of them and read them with me, unless you're really quick. John 19:30, he said, "It is finished." So the work of Christ, the work of the cross is finished. But how does his finished work, how does the finished work of the cross impact me today? Well, first we have to understand something. I am the body of Christ. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, right? See, I'm not making anything up. I mean, you thought I was crazy when I said I'm the body of Christ. No, that's what the word says. So if I'm the body of Christ, you're the body of Christ, right? Two of you. Great. All right. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, this is Galatians, so this is Paul writing, right? Was Paul senile? Was he insane? Was he a crazy person? He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Yet we all know that Paul was literally not crucified with Christ. But it's what Christ has done for us because I am the body of Christ. All right, we're going to go on. So first of all, we see we're the body of Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, it says, I am the body of Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. I've died with Christ. Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we are buried with him. We have been buried with Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ. So I was raised with Christ. Now this is where things start to get good, all right? Because like you're like, man, that's kind of a bum deal that we died with Christ, we were crucified with him, and now we're going to the grave buried with him. But he didn't stay in the grave, right? So if he didn't stay in the grave, if I'm the body of Christ, that means I must have come out of the grave with him. Thank goodness the Word of God says that. That I was raised with Christ, but it doesn't stop with just being raised with Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says that we were made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I was seated with Christ, and therefore I rule and reign with Christ. So the dominion that Jesus has over the power of darkness, I have over the power of darkness. Because I, even though I'm right here in my physical body walking on the earth, my spirit man connected with Jesus is seated with Christ in heavenly places with far above all principalities, above all dominion, above all powers. I'm way up there with Jesus above any problems here in the earth. And I'm blessed as long as I can walk by the Spirit, as long as I can live by my Spirit, not by my mind, not by my senses. See, this is the problem with people that want to see and then believe they're just going by their senses. Your senses are there for a purpose so that when you go to pull out into the road, you look and see if there's a car coming and don't get yourself into a crash, right? Your senses are there to be a blessing to you, but they're not there to determine what you believe God for. You got to learn to walk by faith. You got to learn to, in the realm of faith, when it comes to healing, when it comes to blessing, when it comes to anything that the Word of God tells me that I can have, I have to do something about it with my faith in order to make it come to pass. So I'm sitting right now in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I hope that you guys are taking notes on these scriptures because these are things that we should be confessing on a regular basis. I am the body of Christ. I have died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I was raised with Christ. I am seated with Christ. And it goes on. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. This is really good. Tell your neighbor and say, this is really good. You're going to see why. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Does that sound very humble to you? Now, if I'm talking about like a boxing ring, and, you know, I was going to say my wife for an example, because I like to say my wife, but for this example, I'm going to use Andy. Andy and I are in a boxing ring, and I just kick the snot out of him. And after I've defeated him, I make a public spectacle of him. I put my foot on his chest. I'm like, what a wimp, this guy. He didn't stand a chance. And I'm just like insulting him after I've already defeated him. This is what Jesus did to the devil. He made a public spectacle over the powers of the devil. Right? I like this. Having disarmed principalities and powers. All right, so the we're talking about the devil, right? Having disarmed principalities and powers. You agree? He's not talking about like the church, and he's not talking about angels. He's not talking about himself. That leaves the devil and his angels. Having disarmed principalities and the powers of the devil. He disarmed them. When you defeat an enemy, you take their weapons from them, right? Rendering them what? Helpless, useless, defeated. They can't do nothing to you, right? Why then are Christians so worried about the devil? He's like a toothless old lady sitting in a prisoner of war camp, and we're all worried about him. The devil's been after me all week. He's been persecuting me. The only way that someone sitting in a jail cell, disarmed, can actually cause problems is if he can deceive you. Right? He can't physically hurt you, but he can deceive you. I mean, if you don't believe me, you can. We have someone here that works in a prison, and she probably knows that those guys sitting behind their jail cells can be kind of deceptive. Or you can just watch it on TV. Those guys are crazy what they do in prison. Not all of them, but a lot of them. It's amazing what they can get away with. The only way that a defeated enemy can defeat you is if you allow him to deceive you. So Jesus, he disarms the devil. The enemy is a defeated foe. So the only way that I can be defeated by the devil is if I remain ignorant to the word of God and refuse to take action on the word of God. But if I will get this word in my spirit, if I will feed my faith on it, and I will begin to confess it and take action on it, then the devil cannot touch me. That is how we walk in the blessing. Even though the devil will try. You see, when a lying symptom comes to your body and you feel pain, it's the devil trying to deceive you into believing that you're sick. And you can say, yep, I'm sick because I feel such and such. Or you can say, that is not possible based on the finished work of the cross that Jesus did for me. Because Jesus, you can read it in Isaiah 53. We don't have time today. If Isaiah 53, he was beaten, he was bruised for our transgressions, he took our iniquities upon him, he took stripes on his back so that we could be healed. So he's already done it all for us, but we've allowed the devil to deceive us into believing that we still have to do something, that we still have to work for it, that we still haven't earned it, and that we the only thing that we have to do is believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, take action on the word. Amen? So this would be a good thing to say, is that every work of Satan has been brought to nothing. Satan's power over my life has been broken. I want you to repeat that after me. Satan's power over my life has been broken. Say this after me. Satan's power over my thought life has been broken. Say this after me. Satan's power over my body has been broken. Say this after me. Satan's power over my family has been broken.
Satan's power over my family has been broken.
Say this. Satan's power over my money has been broken.
Satan's power over my money has been broken.
What are we doing? We're confessing the word of God. We're taking action on our faith. Because Jesus did the work, we just have to believe that he did it. But if all you ever did is believe that he defeated the devil, but never put the devil in his place in your life, you'll just remain defeated, rendering the work of Christ useless in your life, other than what you're willing to believe him for, which most people just stop at salvation. And if you do, if you come here today and the only thing you do is get saved, I'll be happy because you'll go to heaven and we'll be there together one day. But I'm here to tell you that today you can get more out of this life if you will believe God for it and take action on it. Amen? You'll get whatever you believe him for and then confess. Amen? Hallelujah. It doesn't stop here, guys. It keeps getting better. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the... Colossians 1:12, if you're writing it down. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Man, we're taking inheritance in the saints. I don't know about you, but, you know, when you get put down for inheritance, I mean, you know, even if it's not a whole lot, it's still good news, right? Because you're getting inheritance, you know? You're getting something. Hey, that's good news. I don't know about you, but I like to think that the inheritance of the saints is going to be a whole lot better than what my grandma's going to leave me one day. Amen? That's no disservice to my grandma. I love her. All right, whatever. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed. And then in one translation, in the King James, it says translated. In another translation, it says transferred. So let me say that again. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed, transferred, or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Through the blood of Jesus, through the shed blood of Jesus, what He did on the cross is He shed His blood for us and we receive forgiveness of sins. And when He did that, He translated us. He transferred us from the power, the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, Jesus. Jesus cannot suffer. Jesus cannot lack. Jesus has no problems. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Which, let me ask, where are we seated? We've been raised with Christ and we've been seated in Christ, right? Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It just keeps going. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness in God. You can't work yourself into a righteousness. You can't earn righteousness. But based on what He did, when He took sin on Him, He has made you righteous. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Then what are we doing sick? Because sickness is a part of the curse. It's an effect of the curse. Health is a blessing. Health is a benefit of the blessing. So if we have been created righteous in Jesus Christ, we have no business getting sick. We have no business struggling or being poor because of the work of Christ, because He said, it is finished. Jesus was made sin with my sin. Jesus was made sickness with my sickness so that I don't have to. 1 Peter 2:24, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus, this is so important, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, dwells in me, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, to my mortal body, through His Spirit who dwells in you. This, you see, that's resurrection power. That's resurrection power. That the same Spirit that went into that grave breathed life into Jesus' dead body. His body was physically dead for 3 days in the grave. No life, no heartbeat. It was actually dead. But that Holy Spirit, the Spirit, went in there and put new life into Jesus and raised Him from the dead. That's awesome, right? And for years, the church has celebrated, praise God that Jesus raised Him from the dead, and we stop there. But this scripture, it says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. That same resurrection power is not any worse 2,000 years later. It's the same power. And if that power dwells in me, then it will quicken my mortal body. Quicken doesn't really make sense in our words today. It'll make you healthy. It'll make you blessed. We have the same resurrection power on the inside of us. It says, if we have the Spirit of God dwelling on us. So I don't know about you, but I would do whatever I could to make sure that the Spirit of the living God is dwelling on the inside of me. Which when Jesus said to Nicodemus that the only way that that can happen is when we're born again. Our spirit is made alive unto God. And then we get even more when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized, immersed, or saturated in the Holy Spirit. That's why I want all of the Spirit that I can get. Man, resurrection power living on the inside of me. I got to shut this thing down. We're closing, people, for our visitors. I know you're like, man, this service just keeps on going. Well, it just keeps going because it's just so good. I'm not saying my preaching's so good. I'm saying the word is so good. Like, I'm like stirring myself up here. Amen? Look, you all can go home whenever you want, all right? But if you don't mind, I'm just going to keep blessing myself up here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. That means we already have the victory. Some of us are praying for victory. Some of us are believing for victory. We're hoping for victory. One day I will be victorious. No, Jesus Christ already has given us the victory. You can say this after me. I am victorious through Jesus Christ, my Lord. From this day to my last, I will live in absolute, total victory. Hallelujah. And you're just making a confession based on the word of God. Some of you thought you were blaspheming. Some of you thought, this, I can't say this. That's not what I've been taught in Christianity. I've been taught that we're supposed to be defeated, that we're supposed to be poor, that we're supposed to go from struggle to struggle, not from glory to glory, but we're just going to be always struggling, always poor. And I'm going to cover the poor aspect in just a minute here when we get to offering time. But I'm telling you, we live in victory. We need to begin confessing the victory of Christ over our life. He's already done it. Amen? Hallelujah. From this day to my last, I walk in the finished work of Christ. Amen. We're getting close to the end. Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Remember, we have resurrection power living on the inside of us, if we have the Spirit of God in us, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He put all things under his feet, which includes the devil. The devil is under your feet. Satan is under your feet. Defeat is under your feet. Sickness is under your feet. Poverty is under your feet. God placed all of that under your feet because we are the body of Christ. We have been raised with Christ. We're seated with Christ. For the sake of time, I'm going to hurry. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? You can say this. Say this after me. If God is for me, who can be against me? I don't know. Nobody that can actually matter. Nobody that can actually do anything about you. That's what he's saying. If God is for me, then who? Devil who? Satan who? Your boss, whatever his name is, her name, who cares if they're against you? Because God's for me. Amen? Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm more than a conqueror. Say, I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me. All right, now say it like you didn't die last Tuesday. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Now look, this is great. I'm having you guys say this with me so that you can continue to say this Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning, Saturday morning, Sunday morning, and all the nights too. Because if you only do it at church, it isn't really going to produce anything for you. But if we make our life a lifestyle of taking action on the word, of speaking God's word, it will begin to produce results. It's like compound interest. It just exponential growth. It might be like a slow takeoff, but once it goes up, you see that thing just starting to go like straight up. That's the way the fruit is going to be in your life as you begin to confess and take action on God's word. Last scripture. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm going to read it in the Amplified just because I love it so much. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I have all that I need in Christ. That's why Paul was easily able to say, all of my needs will be met according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, this goes all right along with what I was sharing last week. Last week, if you didn't listen to it, make sure you go back and listen to that, but I was talking about lazy faith. The problem with Christians is not faith. If we have the faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move a mountain. It must mean that I don't need a lot of faith. I just got to take the faith that I have and begin putting it to action. We, today, this was a lot of just exercising our faith. I wanted to, you know, sometimes, if you've never been to a gym before, you go there and they do a consultation with you and they try to sell you one of those, what do they call them? Personal trainers. Today was a complimentary personal training on confessing the word of God. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's because of the finished work of the cross. It is finished. It's not waiting to be done. Jesus will not die for you again. He already did it and he already said it is finished. Now he's waiting for you to make a confession of your faith and believe it. I believe in my heart that Jesus died and that he was raised from the dead. And I confess you as my Lord and my Savior.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.